did you grow up spiritually? I just want you to think about this for a moment. How did you grow up spiritually? Some of you maybe grew up in church, like you were born into a Christian family. You've been in church your whole life, plus the 9 months of gestation forever kind of thing, right? Like some of your kids, and maybe you were that kid. Maybe some of you grew up Baptist. A lot of you didn't. Normally about 50% of our new members that come through are joining from other streams of denominations. Maybe some of you grew up Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Methodist or Pentecostal. Maybe some of you were like, you know, you've never, ever been to church. Some of you came to Christ at a young age. Some of you maybe later, like in your 40s or 50s or 60s. Are we all of us in our different backgrounds in this point, in this space right now, are we all Pentecostal in a way that I could say that we're all Presbyterian or we're all Baptist? What do you think about that? The message title today is, Are We All Pentecostal? And I want you to answer, I'm going to answer the question in my closing. And it's going to be yes, no, or yes and no. Those are your three options. And I want you to try to answer the question from the text itself. And so if you're a guest today at Carmel, welcome. We're super glad you're here. This is week two of a very long series that'll take us to back to school it's from Acts. And the first third of it is called A Not-So-New Normal. Last week's big idea was this. Do you remember? It was simply stated that the church was born as a supernatural movement, and it still is. Emphasis on the, and it still is. Because a lot of times you look and you read the story of Acts, and you go, wow, it would have been super cool to live then. We believe in the scripture and that the gifts of the Spirit that were given are still present, and the Holy Spirit that was given is still present, and that there is a power dwelling within us by the person of the Holy Spirit that we can and should live out ourselves. And so last week, I had one of the greatest swing and misses of my pulpit life because I completely forgot to make a big connection, and it was this. So all of you watching, listening, participating, worshiping at home, I'm sorry. And for all of you here, I'm sorry. And this is my miss. I said last week from that, our driving text was chapter 1, verse 8, but the power of the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's the big miss. Our first decade goal of gospel generation is completely, totally dependent on that verse. What did we say when we first rolled that out? It was Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, right? It is the power of God for salvation. And so we know that any gospel generation, that we would be a gospel-generating generation. That's never going to happen until we all, like, get that, own it, and, like, live it. So I'm sorry. But it said now, we have to get this. We can't throw that verse over to a Pentecostal charismatic denomination and say, well, that's not really who we are or how we roll. It is how we roll because it's the word, right? There's no denominational disqualification on that verse. You could be a Baptist from the time you were in the womb, and I don't care. If you love Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit, and this text tells the story of his coming. So what happened? Because we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1 today. What happened in the rest of chapter 1 when I ended in verse 11? Basically what happened is they went back to Jerusalem. Remember, they were over here on the Mount of Olives, and they had to go down that valley, the Kidron Valley, and they had to go back into town. They went back, they went to an upper room, and they devoted themselves to prayer, and then lastly, they replaced Judas with Matthias. Okay, that's what happened. So if you've got a Bible or if you've got one of your journals, go to chapter 2, verse 1. If you want one of these, there's a lot left for you out there. Grab one as a gift. But let me make this statement before we read verse 1, because I'm going to repeat this statement throughout the message, and it is this. And it's going to sound a bit trivial when I say it, but it just fit better in the first. The game changer just fit. It's not a game, but it just fit. Pentecost, the event, was the ultimate game changer. Because in Pentecost, God unleashed the power, presence, and gifts of the Holy Spirit in every believer all the time, not with some of you some of the time. There's a mouthful there, and I want you to see it. I didn't make a screen for that, so I'm trying to paint the screen with my hand. In Pentecost, God unleashed the Holy Spirit in his power, presence, and gifts so that he would be in every believer all the time, not with some of the time. Because that last line was the whole description of the Old Testament. Just as the prophet spoke of the hope of a Messiah, so the Old Testament was longing for, desire, thirsty for the Holy Spirit who would be in them forever. Because remember how it worked? The Holy Spirit would come on a man or a woman for a moment, for a ministry assignment, and it would be like, awesome, and then phew, gone. But he would anoint them, empower them, and then phew, gone. So in Christ, now we don't come to this building as they would to the temple to get close to the Holy of Holies, to get close to God. When you leave, you are still individually the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And yet we have this beautiful corporate thing called church gathering, where all the little temples gather as one corporate moment to worship a risen Savior every day. So chapter 2, verse 1, look at what it says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, I forgot to review this. Let's just do this really quick. This is super important because I want you to see this forever. Acts 1:8 is embodied in the flow of these little trio, this triplet of the book. You'll be my witnesses where? First seven chapters in Jerusalem. Then the story moves to Judea and Samaria, and then the story moves to the ends of the earth. Okay, sweet. When the day of Pentecost came or arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're gonna go much further than this. We're gonna go through 13, but let's just unpack those four verses first. When the day of Pentecost arrived, like for most of us, it's like a bit of a foreign thought. Do you remember the book that Francis Chan wrote a few years ago called Forgotten God? And he talked about the Holy Spirit and how most traditions, the Holy Spirit feels like an appendage. You know, you've got Pentecostalism where it's all about the Holy Spirit. But with a lot of Baptists and Methodists, and it's like a lot of Father and Son, and then a little Holy Spirit. And then the King James even makes it harder because it's creepy because it says Holy Ghost, and it feels ethereal and nebulous and fuzzy. And so Pentecost, I would submit, is a bit of a forgotten feast. We talk about, you know, Passover and the Day of Atonement and those things, and we have those feasts and festivals that rhythm roll, right? We call it Christmas, Incarnation, we got Easter, which we call Resurrection Sunday. And yet Pentecost just comes and goes every year, and we don't really talk about it until now. We will forever from this point forward celebrate Pentecost Sunday at Carmel. Why? Because it's biblical. In the Jewish history and rhythm of appointments and in the calendar, Pentecost always comes 50 days after the resurrection, hence the name Pentecost. And so look at these feasts. You remember these, right? There's seven. Four in the spring, three in the fall. These are the four, these are the three. And what's interesting here that applies to the text today is there were only three of the seven that required the males to go to town. You had to pilgrimage, it might have been a multiple day journey to go to Jerusalem. And it was these three: Passover, Pentecost, and Day of Atonement. This is where we are today. This is on the day of Pentecost when it arrived, this happened. Why is it significant that it happened on that day? Because there are a whole lot more people here than there were here. The nations would come to town on this day, and this day, and this day. And interestingly and beautifully, and just coincidentally, on those four festivals in the spring, when Passover happened, when they were remembering their deliverance from Egypt and the Passover lamb was sacrificed every year to remember Jesus just happened to die on that day as a Jewish Messiah. And that on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was buried with all of that symbolism and being placed in a tomb. And then on the Feast of First Fruits, that he was resurrected, remembering that First Fruits was this harvest festival that said, this offering of given to you is a testimony that this will follow. So that's why Paul would say in the Corinthians, Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection, meaning because he rose, you are guaranteed to rise as well. And then 50 days later, Holy Spirit is poured out. That didn't just happen. That happened by the sovereignty of God and the timing of God in the most beautiful and powerful of ways. And so the Spirit was early on with Judaism associated with the giving of the law. And now we have this giving of the Spirit in this moment that completely transformed human history. Because just as God showed up as a baby, like in the incarnation, so that he could live a sinless life and die for our sins, so now God shows up again in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in us. What a profound thought that changed everything. And so what I want us to do is to see how incredibly inclusive this is. When you read the text, let me just back up and pick it up in verse 1 when it says, when they were all together in one place and it filled the entire house and the fire rested on each one of them and they were all filled. So it's not just super apostles. It's like regular dudes and apostles. It's not just men, but it's men and women. It's high, low. It's everybody included. It's a flattened, deal now. It's like the church, every soul that would confess Jesus as Lord is now baptized in and filled with the Holy Spirit to go and live out the gospel in an amazing, powerful way. So I want you to understand what this fire means. This isn't just like a producer and a director of a movie getting together and saying, let's just kind of, storyboard for a moment and write out a cool script that'll be like, da-da, wow. Why fire? Why tongues of fire? Because for them, every one of them understood what it meant. There were three things primarily that it meant for them in Old Testament life, which they all knew. One was presence. Like when fire showed up in the Old Testament, it was like God, I am here, like burning bush, right? Column of fire that leads them. Fire equals presence in the Old Testament. And so in this moment, it is like, I'm here. This is not a supernatural event you got to figure out. It is a supernatural event of my presence, says the Lord. Secondly, it spoke to a notion of purification. Like as fire purifies anything in the Old Testament, and for us, his presence brought this purity of purification. But it also spoke in the Old Testament of judgment, of his holiness that brings judgment through that fire. And so there's a lot happening in this moment. And if you could just imagine yourself in that upper room with the sound of wind and tongues separating on each of them with no distinction, and that all of them, maybe with a giant giddy smile on their face, looking at each other like, what's happening? What's going on with this? This is awesome. This is too much to verbally process. But I want you to make this distinction early as we talk about, are we all Pentecostal? There's a difference between being baptized with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, right? And we believe that when you're born again, when you confess your sin and say Jesus is Lord, that the scripture is clear that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit once. Being in and with the Holy Spirit. And from that point forward, we're filled on a daily basis. Not baptized again, but filled on a daily basis. And this is why we'll unpack later in the message from Ephesians 5 what that means. So I want you to understand the difference of what's happening here. and the flow of this. Because what you just read is the birthday story of the church of Jesus. It is the inauguration, the birthday of the church of Christ, which is why from this day forward, we'll always acknowledge Pentecost Sunday, because it's saying happy birthday to one another in the body of Christ. It is, and it's acknowledging that it's not a human institution that somebody long ago came up with and structured and thought this will really work well, but it is a supernatural movement then and now, always has been, always will be. And behind it, in a way, last week, chapter 1, verse 8, the promise of the power of the Spirit is fulfilled today. And the rest of the book of Acts, until August something, we're going to watch the fulfillment of this church living in covenant community together. That we don't belong to a club or a team or an organization, but we are in covenant community together, the sacredness of the body of Christ. So that when we say we're going to step into this, it is a holy, sacred, joyful covenant commitment one to another. So the main point is this, again, Pentecost was the ultimate game changer because in it, God poured out the power, presence, and gifts of his Spirit in everyone all the time, not with some of the time. Say that's me. No, that's me. Okay, four of you believe what I just said. Do you believe in Pentecost? Say, that's me.
That's me.
I want you to own it. Because if you've confessed Jesus, you are living in the blessing of the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. What a crazy thought. What a good, wonderful thought for us to just soak in for a moment. And this is why that statement matters so much. Because without it, without Pentecost, we are doomed to live a powerless religion. But with Pentecost, we are set free to live a life-giving relationship. See, I think we've done a great disservice with a good intention through the years of making God so accessible through Christ, you know, with evangelical thought of, you know, it's a relationship with God, come to the Father, it's a relationship. And if we hear that long enough and not properly articulate it, it can become that Jesus is my buddy and God is almost the big man upstairs that I get to know now, and it's way too familiar, right? There is a personal living relationship with God the Father through the Spirit. But we can never forget that that Spirit was symbolized by fire in the Old Testament and in the New. And that fire, meaning he's with us, there's a judgment coming, and there's a purity that he calls us to walk in. See, it doesn't discredit the fact. It doesn't like, oh man, you were such a killjoy. You took away all the personal nature. No, it makes the personal nature that much more awesome. Because you recognize that God is not like the most important person in Charlotte that all of a sudden you get to be friends with, that somebody introduces you to at a power breakfast. But he's the God of the universe. And he says, you can know me and walk with me. That's what makes Pentecost so like, pow. So they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout men. Oh, let me back up. They were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these are different tongues than the tongues that Paul will write about in Corinthians, where the gift of interpretation would be necessary to make sense of what was spoken in an assembly. These tongues, these languages, heteros, other, glossa, other languages, these are languages that were known, and we're going to see why. It's a different type of tongue in the beginning here. It's this, as they were dwelling there, it says in verse 5, now we'll move forward, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, or a sense of confusion, because each one heard them speak in their own language. So in a very real way, theologically, this is the reversal of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Maybe you're new to this thing. In Genesis 11, it was the pride of man that said, we will build a tower, and God confused their languages. And so in Pentecost, it's not people saying, we will, but it's God saying, I will. And God did. And rather than fostering confusion, he brought life and unity so that people who traveled from far, far away were like, they're speaking my language. I don't get this. It says in verse 7 that they were amazed and astonished, and they were like, aren't these all like Galileans? It was a derogatory, kind of a condescending way to say it, because these more urbane, you know, cosmopolitan types were like, aren't these a bunch of rednecks from out there, these Galileans, these country folk? How is it that these country folk are speaking my language like really well? They're not just like stabbing at it, you know? It's this mysterious, incredible moment. So there's this list of nations, and I'm going to take that off and give you the map, and I want you to look, if you can, it's a bit hard to see, if you'll look for the red. Oh, and it's not up there. Good. Look on the map as I read. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, those last four or five are modern Turkey, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, parts of northern Africa, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, and we hear them telling in our own tongues what? The mighty acts or works of God. What was the purpose of these tongues? Why did he do it this way? Was it just for ecstatic, like, whoa, this is crazy. I got goosebumps that are going to last me months. Crazy. Because this is so weird. The giving and the purpose of tongues in this moment, in this context, chapter 2, is for the spread and the advancement of the gospel of Christ. Where Pentecostalism gets into trouble, and I speak as a form, I was in Pentecostal life as a pastor, youth pastor for 10 years. So I'm not throwing stones at anybody, because we have our own tendencies of where we get off. But a tendency of Pentecostalism can be an ecstatic euphoria that drives everything. For example, when we were in that stream, if the emotional fervor hit this benchmark on this Sunday, when you came back the next Sunday, it had to hit or exceed that. Hit or exceed that. Hit or exceed that. Well, what happens when you're not hitting it? What we were told from up front was the Holy Spirit's not shown up. He's not with us. Listen, we don't have to ask for the presence of God. We celebrate and thank him for his presence because he's in us. That's why Jesus said, it's better, it's to your advantage, as Justin was reading, it's better that I go away, because if I go, I'll send him and he'll in you, right? And so it's not a matter of like just feeling, it's faith. It's like, do you believe that the spirit that hovered at creation in Genesis 1, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead in the resurrection, was poured out at Pentecost on them and you? That's something that should just put a smile on your face every day. You go, I don't get why you did this or exactly how you did it, but wow, thank you for doing it. Thank you that you chose to live in me, that I don't have to go to a building to be with you. That I can go to the ends of the earth and there's no place I can escape your presence. That's the gift of Pentecost. And it says that they were amazed and they were perplexed. But others were mocking and they said they're filled with new wine. This word for amazed has the sense to lose one's mind. Like we would say, that blows my mind. And this word for perplexed has this notion of to be at a loss, to where we would say, I'm at a loss for words. so that if we sat through what they sat through, we would be in the room most likely at a loss for words, minds blown. Right? I've said this for years, since I was a youth pastor, that if God showed up in that supernatural way like they had, we often think that we would line up to ask him questions, that we would line up to, why did you do this? Sometimes with an edge. Why did this happen? Or can you just explain to me the mystery of? I think when the presence of the Holy Spirit of God shows up, we're not lining up to present questions to the maker of heaven and earth. I think we're bowing. I think we're frankly crawling under the carpet in utter reverence and worship of him. All the time going, you love me enough to comfort me, and yet you are this all-consuming fire, as has been demonstrated here in the day of Pentecost. Wow! This is the ultimate game changer. This is why it moves from, I should do this, I ought to do that, to, I'm invited to the greatest adventure of life. I get to participate in the flow of history by the Holy Spirit in me every day. Every boring, stinking boring Monday morning. If you hate your job, it's still an adventure, because whenever we look into the eyes of somebody at work or at home or across the street, we're always looking to the eyes of an Imago Dei. And they're either in Christ or they're not. And we, filled with the Spirit, have a chance to speak life to them. And if they know Christ, we have a chance to speak life to them with a word of encouragement or a word of challenge. The night that I sat in that graveyard on the hood of my car with a kid named John when we were 16 years old, sober with the graves around us, and saying to him, I hope there's life after death, don't you, man? I don't know if he woke up that morning and said, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with Alex today? Because frankly, he didn't even know that he would be giving me a ride home from work that night at the Dairy Queen. He didn't work there. He just showed up at the right time. But when I did ask him, he said, with his King James way, he said, well, with a good East Carolina accent, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In that moment, changed my life. You're going to meet people like that all day tomorrow at your job you hate or love, neighborhood you hate or love, whatever. Life is good, guys. I know it's hard right now. It's weird. There's so much division, so much angst and all that jazz. Let's focus on what really matters. What really matters is not a mask. What really matters is the eternal nature of a soul that goes to heaven or hell with Christ or without him, and that we have the joy of sharing the greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus. That's not just for me, because I'm a pastor. It's for the plumber out there. It's for the stay-at-home mom out there. It's for everybody that's right here and right out there watching. You are a part of this amazing, crazy story. But here's what's wild. Because if you're like me, you're thinking, how is that possible? How is it possible to be a part of crowd two or B? That you see this happen and you go, well, they're just drunk. Like, that doesn't even make sense logically. If somebody's drunk, do you think they're going to speak another language very fluently? It's going to be more like gibberish, right? But it says that there was a crowd there that they mocked it, and there was another crowd that was like, wow, what does this mean? And we're going to see next week, 3,000 of them placed their faith in Christ at this awesome birthday of the church. And the Bible illustration for this is Ephesians 5. And if you've never heard that, it's you know, the passage that talks about being filled with the Spirit, and it says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Because as we could agree, right, that whatever you're filled with controls you. And drunkenness, I'll just say it straight, drunk people typically make bad decisions, right? If you're drunk, if you're intoxicated, you're typically not making the most sound, logical, moral decision, right? They're destiny-changing decisions, life-ending decisions, all that. And so he's making the case in Ephesians 5, because of Pentecost, we need to be filled with him daily. We need to surrender to him daily. If I'm filled with joy, it will affect my decisions. If I'm filled with sorrow, it'll affect my decisions. If I'm filled with anger or bitterness, it'll affect my decisions, right? Whatever you're full of will affect your life. And so here's a prayer that we need to be praying every day. It's in your car, it's in your bed, it's beside your bed, it's in the shower, it's as you drive to work, whatever. At the beginning of the day, at some point, if you know Christ, a great way to start your day, remember, is to say, Father, I thank you that you baptized me with your Holy Spirit when I was born again years ago. And that you also fill me freshly day by day. And it's not that we lose him or that we get more of him when we are filled with him. It's really, as has been said, he gets more of us. So that as we surrender to him on a daily basis, and we've been baptized and soaked in him, we're asking him in that surrender start to the day, would you fill me fresh? Because I'm stepping into a day, I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming my way. So I want to be full of your Holy Spirit to make much of you. So, are we Pentecostal? Are we all Pentecostal as a church? Yes, no, or yes and no? Yes and no. Yes, in that we, like every other denomination, live in the shadow of the history of Pentecost, and that as a Baptist or a Methodist, we're all full of the Holy Spirit. Baptized with, filled, absolutely. No, in the sense of a fully orbed or developed Pentecostal theology. What I mean by that is, I'll just give you one example. Pentecostal theology believes in a second blessing, a second event, a second baptism, so that when you're born again, you're not baptized. You are baptized, but you need to be baptized again with the Spirit so that you can speak in tongues. Orthodox theology says one baptism, one Lord, one faith, many fillings. I'll just leave you with this. One other stream of Pentecostalism is United Pentecostal, which means you're not even a Christian until you speak in tongues. Do you hear the heresy of that? You're not even a believer until you're exercising the gift of tongues. So, Carmel, we are Pentecostal with boundaries, theologically. We are Pentecostal in that I am crying out to you and asking you as your pastor, shepherd, and friend, open up your heart for a fresh move of God's Spirit in your life, in your family's life, and in this church's life, that we would live in a new day, an opportunity for an awakening because of the badness of what happened with pandemic, the shaking and the pruning that's happened in the body of Christ, and a culture that is desperate for the hope, love, grace, and answer of Christ, empowered by the Spirit. You ready to go get them? Let's make that our prayer. And families, if you're here for the legacy or the integrity of life milestone, I want to invite you to come to the altar as we open up our altars, and we'll explain that to the rest of you later. But Father, we open up our hearts, our minds. We make our couch an altar at home if we're watching. We make this an altar. We make our chair an altar. We cry out to you now with open hearts and hands and ask that you would be glorified in our lives. We believe, Father, that Pentecost changed everything. We thank you that you've not called us to religion, but a relationship that is empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit in us. And Father, if there's any today who have never trusted Christ, that it's more about a Passover moment, it's about a sacrifice lamb moment, I would invite you to pray with me. Father, I get it. I'm sinful. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Would you forgive me of my sins? You have, by your kindness, led me to say that. And I confess Jesus is Lord and that you, Father, raised him from the dead. If you prayed that, let one of us know, one of the pastors or folks who are ministers here, let us know. For the rest of you, would you own that prayer I just prayed at the beginning for your own life? Go for it.